All right. It's great to see you guys tonight. Coming out in the 128 degree weather, whatever it is out there. Appreciate you guys. Let's pray. Lord, we love your word and how it gets kind of right down to the very core of who we are and works in us and helps us to think properly about life and all that that entails. And not only that, but it helps us to walk in harmony with you and with who you are, in obedience to you. So, Lord, I pray that you would give us insights, some treasures tonight from your word to help us to understand ourselves a little better, our struggles with sin, and why we still desire it at times, and how we might have victory over it. So speak to us, Lord, from your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are in Romans chapter 6, and this is one of the most probing, deep chapters in terms of understanding me and you, us, as humans who are now Christians. And, you know, at times, we confuse ourselves because we have these multiple desires, and some of them are good, some of them are holy and right, and some of them are not so good, and even the actions, some of our actions are spot on, they're holy, virtuous, courageous, and some of them are despicable and sinful. And so we are hard people to figure out. So fortunately for us, the Word of God gives us some clarity about it. So the big picture of Romans 6 is that Paul is showing us that justification by faith does not produce a people who are cavalier about sin. Okay, people who are saved by grace through faith, justified by faith, we were serious about it. Like we care about a holy walk before God. So justification always brings sanctification with it. So justification, just to remind you, you guys know this, but justification is God declaring sinners righteous as though we had never sinned. He's wiped the slate clean, and we are acquitted of guilt. It happens in a moment. It's done. It's complete. Sanctification, then, is the process of becoming practically what God has declared us to be spiritually or positionally. So you come to Jesus, and you are justified in God's sight. Now you begin to walk with Jesus, and you are sanctified little by little over time, and you become more like him. So we become practically like what we've been declared positionally. So John Piper says it this way, quote, "Even though justifying faith does not produce perfection in this age, it always produces a new direction in this age. It dethrones sin, it enthrones God, and makes war on sin in our own hearts and bodies." So it doesn't produce perfection, but it produces a new direction. I like that, because that's it. We've got a new trajectory since coming to Jesus, a new direction. So there's two questions that Paul addresses tonight, two important questions. We've tackled one, but I'll just refresh you a little bit. Romans 6:1, here's the big question. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Okay, so you get what he's getting at. So where sin abounds, Paul had said, right, at the end of the last chapter, where sin abounds, grace does abound much more. So then logic might tell us, well, then I ought to sin so in order to increase grace, right? I mean, there's kind of some logic to that, and that's what people were asking. Hey, if justification means that I'm totally forgiven based upon the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus and my faith in him, and if grace multiplies when I sin and God is all about magnifying his grace, then perhaps I should do my part and sin. I should help the Lord out here. And there is a thinking like that in people that can creep in. And maybe it's not so bodacious as that, but it's like, hey, it's okay, this thing, because I know God's grace is being multiplied. And hey, there's people who do worse stuff than this. So it's no big deal. And so it's sneaky like that, but it's still the same idea. Why can't I sin a bit? That God's grace would abound. Now, the second question is related, but it's a little bit different. Verse 15, jump down to verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? So I think what Paul is getting at here, based upon the Greek grammar, the idea is not so much continuing in uninterrupted sin, like go for it kind of sin, but it's more of a sin here and there. So since we're not under the law with its condemnation, the law condemns us, we break it, we're condemned, and instead we're under grace, which is, you know, the favor of God, undeserved favor, and it's not based on works, why not sin a little here and a little there? A little sexual fling here, a little fit of rage there, a little gossip over here, or whatever. What's the big deal there? Keeps me in touch with my roots, you know? So Paul gives, about three kind of answers to this question. So why can't I, or why shouldn't I sin a little bit? And just kind of have, not be so uptight. So the first answer Paul gives is sin comes with strings attached. So that's verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? So when you present yourself to someone as a slave, then now you are slaves to the one you presented yourself to. I mean, it's obvious, but if you present yourself to sin, if you say, hey, sin, I'm okay with you, I'll obey you, this desire comes up, I'm gonna, oh, okay, it's cool. Sin now has some power over you, and it's sticky. So the first thing to keep in mind is that sinning with any kind of intentionality, it comes with strings. You'll become a slave of whatever you present yourself to. Proverbs 5:22, the iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast by the cords, the ropes of his sin. Sin has ropes. And when you intentionally go for it, they wrap around, and all of a sudden, I can't stop. I'm stuck. Our cultural landscape is, I mean, if you just look around, it's littered with evidence of this kind of slavery. You know, there are support groups for just about anything you can imagine. You know, there's all the you know, the obvious ones, you know, Alcoholics Anonymous, and there's substance abuse groups and anger groups and sex addiction and all this stuff. But there are also, there's a group called Hoarders Anonymous. I mean, that's a thing. You've probably seen some of those TV shows, right? Where people, they cannot, and I don't apologize if you're a hoarder. Repent if you're a hoarder. That's what you do. But it's crazy. They can't stop. The ropes of sin. Hoarding. The Bible calls that coveting, by the way, right? That's what it is. It's coveting. There's a group called Messies Anonymous. So they're not hoarders. They just don't clean up. They leave everything a mess. So one of the big lies of sin as it tries to, you know, get onto the throne of your life is that you can handle me, you can manage me, you can you know, it'll be all right. I'm with you, man. You can manage me. It's a lie. That is not the nature of sin at all. But secondly, sin not only comes with strings attached, it goes against our true nature. So this is, you know, it's already been a theme in Romans, but look at verse 17. Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the teaching, standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. So, nearly 2,000 years ago, our Lord Jesus came down into the slave market of sin, paid the full price of redemption for us so that we could become free. So now, We were slaves of sin. Now we are slaves of righteousness. Now, slavery here, the way Paul uses slavery, the idea is that the slavery of righteousness is a slavery that brings freedom. I know it's a weird metaphor, but it's so good. We're mastered by liberty. So, because of the miracle of the new birth, which gives us a new nature, we have become obedient from the heart, Paul says. From the heart. We're not faking it. This isn't religious ceremonialism, like we go through this little drama, you know, each week when we come to church and we play church, we do church. That's not it at all. It's much deeper. It's who we are in our very essence and identity. We've been given a new nature. So notice the back half of verse 17 there. It says, you have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Now, that phrase, to my mind, years ago when I first encountered it, the surface reading of it hit me. It made it sound like we really committed ourselves to the Bible, and therefore we became obedient. And so our radical commitment to God and to the Bible, we committed ourselves to the Bible, therefore we've become obedient. So our radical commitment to God led us to radical obedience to God. And hey, I'm all for radical commitment to God and radical obedience to God, but that's not what Paul is saying here at all. Paul is not saying that this was something done by us. He's saying it's something that was done to us. Paul speaks of the standard of teaching. You've become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. The word standard, it suggests a mold into which something is poured. So metal, perhaps, is poured in so that it takes a predestined shape. And in this case, the believer is the molten metal, and the doctrine or the teaching is the mold. We were poured into it. I went to visit my mom in California for the first time. My mom divorced my dad and when I was young, 5 or 6 years old, and left my dad for another man. They moved to California. I visited my mom. I lived in Minnesota, I think when I was 8 for the first time. And, you know, California was Hollywood, and California still kind of had a shine on it back then in the 60s, and it was glamorous and all that kind of stuff. So Lloyd, my mom's new husband, took me to Hollywood as an 8-year-old. And we looked at the Walk of Fame and, you know, all this stuff. And then he took me to Grauman's Chinese Theater, and it's where they had a lot of the award shows and, you know, a lot of celebrities around there. And in the kind of the entrance patio area as you walk in, it's still outside of the theater. They have machines out there and little novelties and things. And for a quarter, you could pop in a quarter, and there's this machine. It would pour molten plastic into a mold. And it had a couple of options. And John Wayne was one. And I can't remember the other ones. But I wanted John Wayne. So put my quarter in there, and the little thing goes up. You know, the plastic gets poured into the mold, and then out comes little plastic John Wayne out the chute there, and there it is. Well, that's kind of the idea, is that when you come to Christ, you're delivered into a certain mold, a certain set of teaching. Kenneth Wiest, in his Greek New Testament, he says that verse 17 should read, quote, that form of doctrine into which you were delivered. Listen, doctrine is not a dirty word, folks. It's like vital that we are adamant to stay committed to healthy, sound, biblical doctrine. It's a big deal, a really big deal. So we were poured into that mold. That was something that was done to us, not by us. So the mold is the faith once delivered to the saints. It's a body of teaching that we've been poured into. We mature and grow up into the faith over time. We've been poured into the body of teaching. Now we grow. We feed off of the sound teaching, the pure milk of the word, and we grow up into Christ, you see. You know, before we got saved, and I think I can speak for you, we couldn't really understand the Bible, right? You'd read the Bible, and it just went, I mean, to me, it literally felt like this is a foreign language. This is Swahili right here. I cannot make heads or tails of what is being said here. I mean, just not a clue. And then you came to Christ, I came to Christ, I walk into a church where they're teaching the Bible, and it's like, whoa, he's talking to me. And the Lord began speaking to me, and I would open up the Bible and just read, and the verses were jumping off the page and leaping into my spirit. It's like, whoa. And it began to shape me and mold me, and it continues to do so today. Like you, I obeyed from the heart. In other words, it wasn't me trying to obey and conform to an external set of rules and regulations. It was me, it was us walking in newness of life now. Discovering that the Word of God was like food Like, yes, this is so invigorating. And then we live off that food. We don't live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, obeying from the inner man. And that's at the very heart of the sanctification process. That's at the core of it. It's not the only thing, but it's the heart of it. And we've been delivered into the faith, into this form of doctrine. And then the word of God is delivered into us and we're transformed by it. Sanctification, again, is becoming practically what God has declared us to be positionally in Christ. So it's every day. It's the conversations that you have. It's the words that you allow to come out of your mouth. It's the words that you don't allow to come out of your mouth. It's the attitude that you take into your relationships. And the Spirit is always moving us towards Christ-likeness. Am I being Christ-like in my relationship with my spouse? Do I have a servant's heart? And my words, are they gracious and are they up, you know, edifying and uplifting? Because that's where God moves us. Listen, the Word of God is not primarily to give us knowledge. It's to bring out transformation. 2 Timothy 1:5 says that the end or the goal of the commandments is charity or love. So the teaching is the goal of it all is that it would transform into action, into active Christ-like love coming through us to others. The two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, love your neighbor. All the law and the prophets are fulfilled in these two commands. Is it any wonder that the Word of God is moving us, strengthening us toward that end? That's the story. Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 17, sanctify them in the truth, Father. Your word is truth. So sanctify them. They were poured in to this form of doctrine. Jesus says, Father, sanctify them in it. So Paul says we were delivered from the tyranny of sin into the freedom of a relationship with Christ, the freedom of his word. And so to intentionally sin is to go against who we are in Christ. It just doesn't make sense. It's incongruent. So that's Paul's second argument. You're free from sin's tyranny, and you're a new person on the inside. The new you loves God, receives his word into your being, and then you walk in obedience to his word. It's coming from the core of your being, from the depth of your heart, and it's who you are now that you've accepted Christ. So it's stupid for us to sin intentionally, even occasionally. So in other words, we should always be postured against it. We should never make friends with it. It should always be an enemy to us. We should never like find any common ground that we can, you know, it's like, no, this is enemy. This is not me. And so I will fight it at every turn, no matter how great, how small. So first thing we said, or Paul said to us, sin comes with strings attached. That's one reason we don't want to mess with it. Ropes start wrapping around us. Pretty soon we'll find ourselves in a bind. But secondly, when we sin, we go against our true nature. And that brings us to the third argument from Paul. And we'll see if we can get through the end of our chapter here. Let's look at verse 20. When you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Like, woo, who cares about righteousness? But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things to which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, a lovely crescendo there that's going to lead us into chapter 7, where we're going to discover the nitty-gritty about Christians' struggle with sin. But think about this, Christian. Think it through. What was the fruit of your life before you met Jesus? What was the fruit of your life? You were free in regards to righteousness. I mean, you could kind of do whatever you want. Yeah, you had a conscience, you know, you had to deal with that. But it's like, hey, do whatever I want. And some of us did do, you know, all kind of stuff. Was that a wonderful and vibrant and joyful and healthy life? Wasn't for me. The stuff in my past, the stuff that I'm not proud of, did that stuff bring lasting blessing to me? No. Not only did it rob from my life, but if I had kept going with that life, it's a road that leads nowhere. Sin is a master whose wage, the wage that sin pays, is death. So if you're going to work for sin, if you're going to be a slave to sin, sin is going to pay you with death. That's what Paul is saying. So when Paul says the wages of sin is death, that's what he has in view. It's not so much the idea of earning death by sinning, but rather death is the wage that sin as our master pays us. So death meaning, you know, judgment and eternal separation from God in the lake of fire eternally. That's death. So, okay, so let me just tack on one last thought, and we'll maybe just go 5 minutes here on this, because this is practical. So is sanctification, again, becoming practically what God has declared us to be spiritually and positionally, justified in the sight of God as though we'd never sinned, but now there's living day to day, sanctification becoming practically, living it out, the purity, holiness coming out in our words, our actions, our relationships. Is that something we choose to do? Or is it a gift God gives to us? Yes, it is. Just as clearly as Romans teaches that sanctification is a gift, which it does, it's also teaching us that it's an act of our obedience. And this is, I don't want to just develop this with you briefly. Sanctification is something we do. We will it. You can see this clearly in these verses. Look at verse 11. So also you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So that's a command, right? We plowed on this last time. It's something we do with our mind. We consider it. We think a certain way about it. I do my accounting on this, and I'm going to consider it. So it's command not to be passive. We're not passive about it. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. So it's a command to fight sin, to defeat its deceitful desire. So it's active. Verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So this is a command to take the parts of our body and put them in service of God for righteousness. Lord, my feet, let them take me where you want me to go. My mouth, let it speak as if your oracles, Lord. My hands to put to the plow that you've called me to. Lord, my mind to think the thoughts that you think. My heart to feel like you feel. Lord, my body given to you as a vessel of honor, as an instrument of righteousness. And so it's a call against passivity. We must act. We must choose. We must prefer one path over another path. So this is sanctification. We are making choices. So then Romans 6:19, present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. This is a command. We obey, we act, we choose, we prefer. So how do we reconcile these two truths? If sanctification is a gift from God, and sanctification is something we choose to do, we participate in, how do we reconcile that? The short answer, I suppose, is that our choosing is in at least in large part a gift of God. But we have to say that in a way that doesn't override our choosing. So some people get hung up on the sovereignty of God at this point, the kind of the Calvinist Reformed version of this, and they think, hey, if God wants me to get over my gossip problem, well, he'll change me. He knows where I live, right? So God can do whatever he wants. He's sovereign over all things. His will be done. And so, hey. Or if God wants me to overcome my sloth issues, you know, he'll just touch me and all of a sudden I'll be fired up and industrious and I'll just want to, you know, go out and go for it. If God wants me, whatever, on and on and on. And so passivity, sanctification is all God, none us. So we sit there and go, this is just the way it is. Yes, sanctification is a gift, but it's not instead of your doing. It's not instead of your choosing. God's gift is your doing and choosing and preferring God over sin. Now, there's two places where I think the scripture spells this out. Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I love this verse. When I first got saved, it was a scary verse to me. It hit my ears like, work for your salvation with fear and trembling. Like, whoa, you know, like I better get going and get super like radical for God so I don't lose my salvation. But that's not what Paul is saying. He's saying, work it out. Work it out. It's been worked into you by the Holy Spirit. And now work it out. You've been poured into this form, this doctrine of teaching, the faith once delivered to the saints. Now begin to put it into play. Get it out there into your daily life. Get it going. Get it out of the mind and into circulation, you see. So we obey, we work, it's our act, it's our choice. We work it out. That's us. But beneath our doing, our working, our willing, is God giving us the ability to will and to give. For it is the next verse, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So did you see that? So work it out, Christian. God's worked it into you. Now work out your salvation. Get it out. Get it into your life, into play, into circulation. Why? Because God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasures. It's to show you his will and then to enable you to do it. So it really is our will and our work, and it really is his power and his gift. Philippians 3:12, another example. Not that I've already obtained this, meaning Christ-likeness in perfection, or am already perfect, but I press on. I press on. That's what I do. I press on to make it my own. I'm doing it. I'm pressing on because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So here Paul, he models for us how to think about the efforts, the choices, the actions of sanctification. I am not perfect. Okay, that's where sanctification, we've always got to start right there every day. I am not perfect. Okay, I'm not perfect, but I press on. I act. I am not passive about this. I'm reaching out to take hold of something. What is it that I'm reaching for? Perfection, sanctification. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So his reaching out to possess Christ is because Christ has reached out and possessed him. So that's the way it works. So there's an upward call. There's a mark, a target, a goal, a bullseye. And so we want to wake up and go, I want to press towards that bullseye. And I want to exert energy, effort, mental and physical towards that goal. Because I haven't arrived yet. Sanctification is our willing, and our willing is God's gift. He's at work in us. We are accountable for our actions, and God is sovereign over our actions. Both things are true at the same time. So let's go for it with all we've got. Let's not walk through this little vapor of a life with our eyes half open. And, you know, it just doesn't make sense. Like, Christians should be the most fired up humans on the planet, the most purpose-filled, joyful people on earth. So the fire that burns in us and the energy that we expend, they are from God. So 1 Peter 4:11, whoever serves, if you all serve as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. So that's just an encouragement. Whoever serves, serve is with the strength that God has given you. He supplied it to you. And so go for it. Spend it down. You won't burn out. I guarantee you. When you're using up the energy that God gives you, you won't burn out. That doesn't lead to burnout. Burnout happens when you drift from walking in the Spirit. Well, there's a famous story. I love this story because it's so instructive. But in the 14th century, there were two brothers who fought over a territory in Belgium. Reynald was the elder brother. He was called Crassus. He was really fat. He was morbidly obese. And so Reynald and his younger brother Edwards, they were at odds over this land, and they fought a fierce battle. And Edward won the battle, and instead of killing his older fat brother Reynald, Edward devised an interesting imprisonment. He brought Reynald to his castle, and in his castle he had a room that he had built, or rather it was a room that was built partially. Reynald was put into the room. They finished it out. There was a door. However, Reynald could not fit through the door. So Edward built the door to where any, you know, moderately sized human being could go in and out of the door. But Reynald, because of his obesity, could not go out. But Edward told Reynald, "Listen, brother, you are free to leave anytime you want. The door is open." And so the younger brother kept sending Reynald wonderful food, assortments of the best food that he was eating and so on. And he would say to all the people, "My brother's not a prisoner. He can leave whenever he wants." Reynald stayed in that room for 10 years. Reynald was not a prisoner of his brother. He was a prisoner of his own will. And so he did what he wanted. He was in bondage to his will. So Christian, we'll end with this. You are free to lay hold of that which God has laid hold of for you. That's what you are called to do. And there may be areas in your life tonight where the ropes have gotten on you, where you've willingly and intentionally gone down this certain road, done certain things, and the ropes are, you have a hard time getting out of it now. Because you're bound. The cords of sin have gotten onto you. Okay, you can get free. That's the good news. Admit it to God tonight. Ask him for deliverance. Ask him to set you free. And he'll do it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word and how it searches us and speaks the truth about us. And so, Lord, I pray that as we enter into prayer and worship, that the Spirit of God would move and that we would realize, Lord, that we are children of the Most High God, and we have been saved by grace through faith. We are justified in your sight because of the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus upon the cross. Your righteousness has been imputed to our account. But now, Lord, you call us to present our bodies to you a living sacrifice, to press towards the mark of the upward call that's in Christ Jesus. We haven't attained some kind of perfection practically. We all tonight, I'm sure, would say, "Man, I struggle here. I keep making the same verbal mistakes or attitudinal errors here. And why is it that I struggle with this, my attitude towards this certain person in my life? Or why is it I'm struggling in this certain area of lust in my life or whatever?" So, Lord, I pray that tonight that you would bring deliverance to us. We long, Lord, for greater freedom. And so do that work in us tonight. And then, Lord, I pray just for greater commitment on our part towards this wonderful process of sanctification, that we would do our part. Lord, we know you're going to do your part. Lord, your words are yes and amen in Christ. So, Lord, may we find ourselves tonight as we go home, tomorrow morning as we wake up, just dedicate. I want to work out my salvation today with fear and trembling. I want to look at every moment through the lens of the truth of your word. Lord, meet us in worship. We pray in Jesus' name.